Good morning, everybody. We're not going to be in Acts today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 13. For a couple reasons, we're going to be taking just last week and this week away from Acts. This week, because today is the day of Pentecost, which is actually a Jewish holiday, and then it's now a Christian holiday, because for Christians, this is the day that the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and baptized them and anointed them with the tongues of fire, and they went out and they started preaching the gospel. This is the beginning part of their ministry away from Christ. We also remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and that started his ministry. He was then led into the wilderness for 40 days, and then after that, he hit the ground running with all of his different ministries, with all of his miracles and teaching and everything else. And so today, the day of Pentecost, I'm going to talk briefly about that, but if you guys notice, the title is "The Time is Closer." And that has to actually do more with Romans 13 than the day of Pentecost. As I was praying this week and as I was studying, my message changed. It was going to be in Acts, but then in light of what happened in Texas, and basically what's going on in the world around us, it changed to Romans 13. And then also listening to what's going on in the Middle East with Israel. When our president actually fulfilled one of his promises, and I know that's a rare thing for presidents to actually do nowadays, when he fulfilled his promise of bringing the embassy back into Israel, and then he pulled out of the Iran deal. And what's great is the fact that our nation is actually standing behind its words. The fact that we say that we support Israel, to say that we back up Israel, and it's nice to see that we're actually doing that. Now, people, they'd like to say that Christians want to see Israel become its own nation and Jerusalem become its capital, because then that starts sort of like a countdown end times clock. But really, why we should support Israel, it has nothing to do with the end times. It has nothing to do with the return of Christ himself. It has all to do with the fact that they are still God's chosen people. We are inherited into that. We are adopted into that family as Christians. But the Jews will always be God's chosen people. And if we truly love God, then we're going to truly love the people that God has chosen, and that's Israel. We've gone over how Israel is the only nation ever into history to ever be separated as far as they were and to come back as their own nation in their own land. No other nation has ever done that, has ever been destroyed and scattered across the world as much as the Jews were, and then to come back and have their own nation again. And so the day of Pentecost for the Jews has one of two things. This is the week of festivals or the week of harvest. And so this is called the Shavuot or Shavuot for the Jews. And this is the day that they bring their first fruits. What they do is, as they're tending to their fields and they start to see a fruit start to blossom or bud, what they would do is they'd take a ribbon or a string and they'd tie it around that first fruit, the first one that they saw out of all their orchards, the very first fruit that they saw, that they would tie a ribbon around it. And they have like seven different types of produce that they were known for. And so there's, as they're going through and as it starts ripening, and this was usually right around the time that the harvest would happen there. I know it's a little bit different than our harvest, but their geographical region is completely different than ours. They would pick it. They would go through their orchards and they'd pick the first fruits. And they would have this basket that was weaved in silver and gold, and they would put it on in these baskets. And then all the farmers from this area, they would get all their stuff together. They'd put it on the back of a ox. that on its horns they would decorate it, showing that this was a prestigious moment. They honored the first fruits, and that what the whole point of it is they're taking it to the temple. And so as they were on their travel to Jerusalem, as they'd go through different cities, there would be different parades in that group from that city. Then they would join into the caravan that was going, and there would be songs they were singing. There was all this excitement going on. They would, from the time of Passover to the day of Pentecost, which all Pentecost is just means 50. It's the 50th day after once the Passover started. There was a countdown. This was one of three festivals that they had, or they called pilgrimage festivals. One was the Passover, one, and another one was Pentecost, where they would have to travel to Jerusalem. And so they would travel in, they would offer their first fruits as an offering in the temple. What would happen is that would then become part of the food that the Levites would eat. And then also for Jews, the day of Pentecost was also the day that they traditionally hold and celebrate as the day that God gave His commandments to the people. So the Passover was when God physically saved their bodies, because we have to remember the Passover was what? What was the point of the Passover? They were remembering what? They're remembering the day that the Holy Spirit passed over the house of the Israelites, or the Hebrews, as they were called at that time, and only killed the firstborn of those that didn't have the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. That's what they're celebrating with that. And so now this is their spiritual celebration. This is their spiritual awakening when God gave them the Ten Commandments, all the different Levitical laws, all the laws that we find in Deuteronomy. This is that point. This is their spiritual awakening. The other one was their physical redemption. Now this is their spiritual redemption. And what's interesting is, as I was doing my research on Pentecost, one thing that they always said about the commandments, they never say that they received the commandments on those days. They always say that they were given the commandments. And it's interesting how much they point back to God. It wasn't so much about them, but it was about God giving it to them. And us as being Christians, what is Jesus known as? He is the what? The pure, spotless Lamb of God. So we see that with the Passover. In the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, as we can read back in Acts chapter 2, do you think God just coincidentally chose that day to have the Holy Spirit descend? It was the day that the Jews celebrated their spiritual rebirth. And for Christians, it's the day that the Holy Spirit gave us our spiritual power. We have to understand the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has always been there. The Trinity has always been there. It's not like as soon as Jesus came onto the scene, the Trinity became real. No, the Trinity was always there. We have God the Father, the one that created everything, right? But then we also find out in John that Jesus created everything. So we already have that connection between the two. But where we see Jesus in the Old Testament, if you remember in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they are thrown into the furnace and a guard peeks his head through the glass to see what's going on, and King Nebuchadnezzar is like, what's going on? Because there's no screaming, there's nothing. There's rejoicing. And the guard goes, how many people did we throw in there? And they're like, three. You were kind of there when we did it. You saw the guard get burned up. You were there. And he goes, well, there's four. And one of them looks like the Son of Man. Whenever they refer to the Son of Man in the Old Testament, they're referring to Jesus. Obviously, he didn't have the name Jesus at the time. And if you really want to get technical, his real name was Yeshua. They didn't have any J's in Hebrew. But then we have the Holy Spirit and the fact that we see the prophets, when they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. When God talks to them, it's God talking to them through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit would come and go in their lives. And so the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came and now He's dwelling in people. This was the day, the first baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as you go and you read through Acts chapter 2, you'll get to see what the Holy Spirit does. He goes out, they immediately start preaching the gospel. They immediately get out on getting to work. And 3,000 people are saved right then and there. And so the day of Pentecost to the Jews is a spiritual reawakening. And to the Christians, it's a spiritual reawakening. It's amazing how as we look at history and we look through the Bible and we start to see how Scripture in the New Testament fulfills that of the Old Testament. You start to wonder, why is it that the Jews don't accept Jesus as their Messiah? And I was curious about that because I was reading an article on different stuff and I was listening to Pastor's Perspective and somebody called in about the Jews, the Jewish people and their sacrifices and this and that. And it started getting me thinking, how do the Jews think that their sins are forgiven? Because in the Old Testament, it is very clear that in order for their sins to be forgiven, they had to sacrifice a lamb. And that's what they did on Passover, is they would go to the temple and they would sacrifice the lamb. Now, as I was reading it and I was reading how they would sacrifice the lamb, it was something I had seen before, but it is refreshed in my memory about when they would go to sacrifice the lamb, they wouldn't just say, okay, here's my lamb, and the priest would do all the sacrifices. No, what would happen is the priest would inspect it to make sure it is a pure, spotless lamb, because that was a decree by God, is that it had to be a spotless lamb. And then what the priest would do is he would then pray over it and do all this ceremonial stuff, but the person that it was atoning for, or the family, that person would actually then have to kill the lamb. They would actually have to, in a gruesome way, cut its throat. And then what would happen is the priest then would gather up the blood and then they would put that on the altar and burn it. And that was showing the covering of sin, or how that blood was atoning for that sin. It was covering the sin. Now, how did Jesus die? Now, they didn't go and cut his throat, but ultimately, who was the one that was calling for his death? The Jews. They did it themselves. They sacrificed Jesus up themselves. They didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand the importance of this and the fact that it happened on the Passover, on the day that they're supposed to be sacrificing a lamb. And it's amazing because, like I said, I was looking it up on how do they believe that their sins are atoned for today? Because they know that they can't sacrifice. There is no temple. There is no temple and there's no high priest. And so there is nobody to go into the temple and to do the sacrifices and do all the ceremonies and do all the stuff that has to go along with it. So now they believe that it's by faith and by good works. That's why Jesus, Paul, all of them, they speak so much of how it's not based upon our works that we are saved. It is based by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Another thing it just finally dawned on me as I was starting to look at the history of everything is that the temple that they were doing their sacrifices in Jerusalem, was destroyed in 70 AD. It was destroyed within one generation of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, why would that be? Because there was no more sacrificial reason. God allows these things to happen for a very important reason. You have to remember, I don't know if you guys know anything about the history of Israel, that when they were following after God in the Old Testament, and God, and they returned to God and gave up their idol worship, and they gave up all their adultery and everything else that was a part of their lives, when they would give it up and people would attack them, they were able to hold back armies that were 10 times their size on an open battlefield. Not just because they were behind their walls in Jerusalem. No, they were able to hold them back on a battlefield. How many of you guys know the history of Israel when it became its own nation again? In 1947, it became its own nation. Now, a lot of countries didn't recognize them as their own nation. So then in 1968, I believe it is, you guys remember the Six-Day War? With Israel, what happened was Egypt, Iran, Russia, all these nations that surrounded Israel decided to attack Israel all at once. Now, any nation having to defend its borders on four different sides would be extremely hard. In Israel, mind you, this is only a nation that was 20 years old. So they didn't have a ton of weapons. They didn't have this superior military power. But as all these nations attacked it all at once on all different sides, they were able to withstand all the attacks. And they lost very minimal soldiers. Whereas the other nations were devastated. And mind you, the other nations had the superior power. The other nations had the people. Israel didn't. Now you could be like, oh, well, there's just mere coincidence. The U.S. was backing them. Yes, the U.S. did give Israel some weapons. Not nearly enough for what they were going up against. But it just goes to show that how God has still chosen Israel to be His nation. The Bible even says that there will be nations that will surround Israel and it will be constantly in war, but no other nation will be able to conquer Israel ever again. As we look at today, I don't know if you guys were paying attention to what's happening in the Gaza Strip, as the news tries to point out, or they try to say, look at Israel. They're attacking the Palestinians. They're attacking these people that aren't armed. And how they're playing it out is that Israel's just attacking, not defending. Now, there are some news ones that are showing the complete picture of it, and from Jerusalem, it looks over towards the Gaza Strip, and it just looks like a war zone. And then there's videos, and Hamas is not, they don't try to hide what they're doing. Hamas, they're actually giving weapons to kids, so that those and then telling those kids to go and attack the soldiers, knowing that the soldiers are going to attack back. And they're filming the whole thing and saying, look at what Israel's doing. They're attacking kids. And they make it look like the kids have no weapons. They make it look like these people that are carrying banners are not attacking back. Now, some of them that were part of that group, they weren't attacking. But Hamas, they've actually, it's been proven that there's been documents that they put out that Hamas, they put out like this advertisement that if you get wounded, you get X amount of money. You get severely wounded, you get more money. If you get killed, your family gets X amount of money. And their whole point of Hamas is that they want to see Israel burn. They want to see the Jewish people eradicated. People that don't know the history or don't believe in the Bible or don't want to follow the historical evidence of the Bible, they say, well, the Israel just stole the land from the Palestinians. No, they didn't steal the land from the Palestinians. They're just getting the land back from the Palestinians. As people in Iran are starving, and as the Palestinians are struggling, what's interesting is that when you look at those ones that are living in Israel legally, Israel has opened up their borders to the Palestinians. They've tried to make deal after deal, giving the Palestinians more and more land to try to appease them. But the Palestinians, every single time, has said, no, we don't want just part of the land. We want all of the land. They want Israel out of it. And now we can just see the results of what's happening. There isn't going to be peace in the Middle East. And how Hamas puts it, there will be peace in the Middle East once Israel's eradicated. Once Israel is wiped out, then there will be peace. Whereas Israel has a completely different side. They say there will be peace in the Middle East when the Palestinians care more about their country than they do about their kids. Sorry, other way. When they care more about their kids than they do about their country. Because they send kids in. It's not anything new. This isn't something new. They teach their kids to fight. They teach their kids to hate the Jews. There's a video I was watching, and it shows this dad, like there's this convoy of Israeli forces in front of them. And this kid, the dad tells this kid, okay, take the Palestinian flag and run towards them saying to kill him. The dad is then coaxing the kid. And then when he gets up to the Israelis and the Israelis put out their hand, like wanting a five or whatever, then he tells the kid to pick up rocks and throw it at the Israelites. Trying to invoke them. Now, mind you, this kid is like maybe 4 or 5 years old. So throwing a rock, he is only able to maybe throw it 10 feet. You can see, and he's like picking up the rock and he just doesn't know what to do. And the dad is just coaxing him on, throw it at them. And basically they don't do anything. The Israelites, they don't want to fight. Every time that they have to fight is because they're defending themselves. Now the media is saying that this is not a battle because the Israelites, how many Israelis do you think were killed? None during this whole conflict that happened. There were no Israelis killed, Israeli soldiers killed, because they were defending. They were watching. They were making sure that they were holding their land. And this is how God said it's going to be. Why I bring that up, especially when we're talking about the day of Pentecost, the day of spiritual rebirth, is I believe in the church there has to be a spiritual rebirth. That gets us into Romans chapter 13, picking up in verse 11. It says, This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Or if you guys want, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. When he's talking about the shining, the shiny armor of right living, which is also the armor of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, picking up in verse 10, it says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil," which is what is going on. The strategies of the devil is causing people to turn against us. Christianity doesn't hold much merit anymore. It used to be that if you went to church or you were known to be a devout Christian, it actually meant that people would have respect for you. Nowadays, it doesn't bring about any respect. And so it's a strategy of the devil. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up your shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So, back in Romans, when he says, take off the dirty clothes, take off your old lifestyle, and put on the shining armor of right living, meaning put on the armor of God. Be prepared for this battle, because it is getting darker. When is it darkest? When do they say the darkest point of night is? Right before sunrise. As we look at this world, we can see that it's getting darker and darker. We can see that in how the world is reacting. I was listening to one person talk, and he was talking about a statistic that a mathematician or an accountant put together, and he was looking at all the school shootings. And he went from all these different school shootings, and he went from the point of 1830 something to the 1960s when they took prayer out of school. And there had been 160 shootings. And on average, that was one a year. And then he went from that point to 1984. And there had been an average of one, like, every 6 months. He skipped the 90s. And then he went from 2005 to 2010, just those 5 years. And on average, there was one every 2 months. And then he went from 2010 to 2015. And it was one every 1.2 months. And then from 2015 to now, there's one every single month on average. But what's interesting is that each time that he took it to, there was a major decision being made in the country, to where they take God more and more out of it, like the Ten Commandments that were taken out in the 1980s out of all classrooms, where no classroom could have the Ten Commandments even posted in their classrooms anymore. And then as we start to see how this world is turning more and more away from God, we're going to see more and more chaos happening. I do believe that, yes, there is a mental issue going on with all these people that cause these school shootings, or all these, it's not even just school shootings. There is an uprise in murders around the world. You know London, how even their police force don't carry guns, right? You would think that with there being no guns and the citizens not even having access to guns, the only people that have access to guns is a special force of the police. Those are the only people that have access to guns besides their military. So you would think that with how people are talking today, that if we took away all guns, then crime would drastically decrease, right? Did you know that in London, their crime or their murder rate is now higher than before guns were taken away? You want to know what else is absurd, what they're trying to do? Because it's stabbings that are happening. And now, mind you, in London, you can't have a knife that is longer than 3 inches. You can't own a knife that's longer than 3 inches. They've already took that away. Now they're wanting to take away from the right of you being able to use or have utensils, such as knives, in public. Because that's going to solve their murder. That's going to solve their crime. You know, like those knives that you get when you go to a steakhouse? They want to ban those. But yet, that's going to solve everything. Let me ask you this. How much news is this last school shooting? If you don't know, there was just a school shooting in Texas a few days ago. How much news have you heard about it compared to Parkland? Compared to Parkland, you don't even hear about this in the news anymore. This was a blurb in the news. Why? Because it doesn't meet their agenda. The agenda that they want to push is that it's assault-style weapons, right? What did this guy use? The 17-year-old use. The 17-year-old that was known to have Nazi symbols and that type of stuff, what did he use? He used a shot-off-barreled shotgun. A gun that was already illegal to begin with. That he got from his dad. That who knows where his dad got it from. If he might have been the one that created it. So he was using illegal weapons. He was trying to jimmy-rig these pressure cookers to make bombs. One thing I didn't hear about in the news that my dad was pointing out to me is that he was then trying to also make pipe bombs. But it doesn't meet their agenda, right? Because their agenda is they're trying to push that, saying it's assault-style weapons, like the AR-15. That it's the bump stocks, it's this and that. You take away those type of weapons, people are going to find other weapons, right? Look at the Boston Marathon bombing. What did they use? They used pressure cookers. What are they going to do, ban pressure cookers? They try to ban my pressure cooker. They might have issues. I love my pressure cooker. Cooks beans in like an hour. It's great. I love the pressure cooker. Look at what's happened, I think, multiple times in New York. Somebody has hijacked trucks and mowed over people. Are they going to ban cars? When they try to separate the crime from the people, then they start coming up with these absurd things on how they're going to solve this crime. But I think there's another component beyond all of that. There's a spiritual component. the more people draw away from God, the darker they're going to get. The more that you decide, I don't want God in my life, the worse it's going to get. And this country is pushing hard against God. It shocked me when I found out a few years ago that the majority of people in England don't call themselves Christians. Don't call themselves Catholic. Don't call themselves anything. Most of them consider themselves to be atheists. They don't even know the basics of Christianity there, because there was such a push away from God. And look at where London's at now. When you try to take God out of things, you're just going to make things worse. And us as Christians, as we live a life that is solely reliant upon God, we should see that more than anybody else. And we can see how the days are getting dark, and there is an urgency for us as Christians to share our faith because of what's happening. Because we can see that it is becoming like the days of Noah again. Now, why did God flood the earth? Did it have to do with sin? Why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Did it have to do with the sin that they're committing? No. It had to do with their absolute rejection of God. In the Tower of Babel, when God decided to split people up, why did he do it? Was it because he was actually afraid that they're going to build a tower to heaven? No. He did it because of their rejection of God. They wanted to make themselves into gods. They wanted to prove that they didn't need God. And so God separated them, divided them, put different languages between them. God has done all that he can do besides coming down out of heaven saying, look, I'm God. He has done everything that he can to reach out to people. The next step is for him to come out of heaven and say, look, I am God. And we know that even then, the Antichrist, as he rises up, he will persuade people. He will get them convinced that God is the reason for all of this and that they need to wage war on God. People will be so mad, have such a hatred for anything having to do with God, that they will then believe a man that says, look, let's go to war against God. He convinces them that they can win. And as we can see in the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, that God shows up with his saints behind him. It says that he speaks a word and everybody dies. Did God kill all those people? Or is God going to kill all those people because he hates them? No. Is he going to kill them because of their sin of rebellion? No. He's going to kill them because of their absolute rejection of him. If God were to reveal himself to everybody all at once and say, look, you must now follow me, is that free will? Do you think everybody, if they saw God, would actually follow after God? Well, we can see that in the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years that we get to spend with God, there will be people that will rise up and that will have this kind of not admiration of God. And they get to spend time with him. God will be on earth. He'll be reigning for 1,000 years. And people will still choose to reject him. We see that because after the 1,000-year reign, it says that then the evil one is loosed for a period and then judgment. People, after they get to spend 1,000 years of peace and harmony and no suffering, no wars, no famines, after getting to spend 1,000 years, will still then reject God. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what is going to happen. the United States needs a revival like it's never had before. The only way that we can have a revival is it has to start with us. It has to start with us personally. If you don't have a desire for preaching the gospel, then how is the gospel going to get out? That's what Paul is getting at here in Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read it again, starting from 11. It says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late the time is, how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." It is a time for us to separate ourselves. Now, I'm not saying this is not a speech for us to start a commune. Okay, I'm not getting at that at all. I'm not saying we all need to drink the Kool-Aid. But what I'm saying, when I talk about us separating ourselves, we have to stand out. We can't look like the world any longer. We can't act like the world any longer. The day of salvation is near. The end times is coming quick. This world, as the Bible even says, is going to spin out of control. Why is the whole purpose of the world spinning out of control? Satan wants chaos. He wants to set it up for one person, the Antichrist, to rise up and say, "Look, I got all the answers," and he brings about peace. All this stuff that's going on, the Antichrist says, "Look, I will handle it all." He forms a one world government that everybody has to get under. Nation after nation will bow down before this man. He will bring peace into the Middle East. He will bring peace across the entire world. Now, does that mean crime all goes away? No. Crime will still be there. But there won't be wars and rumors of wars. There won't be all these things because he brings about this false sense of peace. Because you have to understand, when this world is being guided by Satan and his demons, it's easy for them to convince people to follow after this guy. And the Bible even tells us that there will be a great falling away of believers. And even the Jews will fall in line with this guy. God's chosen people will be deceived by this man, and he will have their control. He will even bring about peace between Israelites and the Muslims to allow the temple to be rebuilt, to allow the sacrificial system to start again. Because he brings about, he says, look, there needs to be a tolerance for all religions. There needs to be a tolerance among all people. So then he brokers the peace between the Palestinians and the Israelites, the Muslims and the Jews. The temple is rebuilt. They're getting ready to do their sacrificial system. And what do you think he does? He claims himself to be the Messiah. He goes into the temple and makes the sacrifice of abomination. He makes because he's not a high priest. He goes in there and he makes this sacrifice, and then he shows his true nature. And he goes, look, you're either with me or you're against me. You're against me, you're killed. Because now, mind you, all nations have bowed down to him. All power is underneath him. And this world is getting set up for it perfectly. When there's chaos going along over everywhere, it's easy for somebody to come in and organize it. All he has to do is bring peace in a very hostile area, and people get underneath him. Imagine if somebody were to come in and bring peace into this Middle Eastern area. You already know that the United Nations would be right behind them, and all their allies within the UN would be all on board for this one man. And one thing that we could see from the scripture is there is no nation that even resembles the United States represented in the old time, in the end times. Me personally, I believe the United States is gone. I believe they're one of the nations that bows down to this man. As much as we don't want to believe it, not the United States, United States, we're so proud. We're so strong. Have you guys been watching the news? What do the United Nations want to do with the U.S.? They want to strip their superpower away and give it to somebody else. They don't want the United States to be known as a superpower anymore because we pulled out the Iranian deal, because we made Jerusalem Israel's capital, or recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital, not Tel Aviv. They want to pull the United States out. They want to shun the United States. It's all lining up. And like I said, as I was praying and as I was studying this, how God just was like, look, we need to change things up. We need to get going. We need to get moving because it is coming short. The time is coming to where we will be the ones hunted. As you guys know, I don't teach on any sort of rapture. I do believe that there is a rapture of the church to where the church will be caught up, the church will be freed, the church will be saved. I don't teach on when the rapture is because I don't believe that's an important part. We need to be ready today. We need to be strengthened today. Like it says in here, look, we need to be ready. We need to put off our dark desires. We need to put off the quarreling. We need to put off all the jealousy and the immoral living and the drunkenness and sexual promiscuity, the wild parties. We need to put off the darkness and put on the light. We need to be ready for battle. We need to be like how it is in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor. God even says, don't worry about tomorrow. Can't worry about what happened in the past. Worry about today. Focus on today. What can you do today for God? How is it that you can get prepared today for battle? Let God take care of what's going to happen in the future. We need to be ready and be in the present. Paul even told Timothy, look to the skies. Look for the return of Christ. Because they thought that the return of Christ was going to come. You have to understand that. They honestly thought that the return of Christ was going to happen within their generation. And so Paul said, look to the skies, be ready, because today could be the day. That's why they had such an urgency of getting the gospel out as quickly and as far and as fast as they can, because they didn't want anybody to have to go to hell because they didn't preach the gospel to them. The only way that we could become effective evangelists, effective preachers, effective people of giving out the gospel is by having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by taking the day of Pentecost, which is today, the spiritual rebirth, and using that, saying, God, renew me, refill me, make me new. I want to be born again spiritually. I want to be revitalized spiritually. We have the perfect opportunity for that. This world is only going to get darker. This world is only going to spin further into chaos unless we do something. Like that old choir hymn, Lord, send a revival. Let it begin in me. That is actually a very hard song to find. unless you want to listen to the Sister Act 2 version, which is a movie. But it's something that we need on a continuous basis. We need a revival to be done. Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would rejuvenate us this morning. Set us on fire for you. Set us on fire for your gospel. Allow us not to be intimidated any longer by this darkness of this world, but allow us just to be fighting back. Allow us to put on the full armor of God. Allow us just to humbly come before you. Allow us to take our strength in you, take our confidence in you, and just rejuvenate us and renew us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. As we celebrate the day of Pentecost, allow us just to be renewed spiritually and strengthen us as we go this week. Allow us to be bolder than we've ever been before. Allow us to be encouraged as the darkness comes around us. And allow us just to give it all back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I hope you all.